tonight tell you first that that this has happened if you didn't listen? Stuff like that. But that's, this is what I'm saying. I just wanted to use this to point out that Yirmiyahu's question in chapter 12 is not a chiddush amongst the prophets. There are prophets before him and some after him who behave in similar ways. And the Midrashim tell us that God actually enjoys this engagement. Hashem wants us to challenge. Hashem introduced Abraham to the idea that made him say, "Hashem be kol haaretz lo yaseh mishpat." Right? But let's take a look at the specifics of what Yirmiyahu says. He says, "Madua derech b'shamim tzaleich." Why do the wicked do so well? So I'm reading now the Malbim, who uses the continuing statement of his to refer to a dialogue between God and Yirmiyahu. God says to Yirmiyahu, "Yeah, but you know what? Those Rishonim, you think they're Tzolecha? They're not Tzolecha. That's not success. Think of it. Imagine this drug lord who has a huge mansion and many people serving him, but he lives every moment of his life worried that someone's sharpshooting gun is trained on his head. What kind of life is that? He's always worried that the next lunch he has, someone's going to shoot him down. That's what kind of life? That's such a debilitating life. Yeah, he has comforts, but it's not a life." Yirmiyahu says, "No. Shalom kol tefachim. I disagree. They have shalva. They have inner peace." "Yeah, but God says, but how long do you think that's going to last? It may last a week, a year, or maybe how? It's not. What makes life worthy is it having a plan, a future, and making things work and working it out. They have no future. Netzatom. You plant them, God. They have a future. Yeah, but it's not going to take root. Gam shurashu. Yeah, but it's not going to bear fruit. Gam asupeim. Yochu gam asuperi. Whatever argument Hashem gives over, well, they're not really excited. They're not really enjoying their life. They're not really tzolecha." He doesn't say they're not really Rishoyim. I can't even tell if they're Russian. I don't care how much wood they're chopping for old ladies when no one's watching. They're really a Russian, right? So he says that Yirmiyahu says to Hashem, now here's a very crucial part. Karov atov mihem v'rachok v'kil yoseihem. I'll explain why this is so crucial. God, you're close to their mouths, but far from their hearts. It's not difficult to understand. I'm using these few words to help us understand who are the Rishonim that Yirmiyahu is talking about in this sense. So Rashi starts off the parable by saying, he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Why did he allow Nebuchadnezzar to be so successful? Why did he allow him to take room to take to be? Why didn't you get the Egyptians to take him out? Right? So, when it was still possible. The thing is that it's 1937, France and England together could have taken out Germany. So why do you allow them to continue? Yelch Pugama Superi. Right? So Rashi says it's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. And I want it to be Nebuchadnezzar, but look at the next possible. You know me, God, it's not personal. Hati came kitzon utikhova kishem liyohari God. Set them up for slaughter, God. Kill them. Destroy them before they can do more harm. Now, remember at the very beginning today, 3 hours ago, I mentioned that Yirmiyahu was a quintessential Tovea Leben. He loved his people so much. He pursued their things. He fought for them. He argued for them. Right? This better be Nebuchadnezzar. And Rashi suggests it's not Nebuchadnezzar. He's talking about the people of Anatot in the previous chapter. Why? What? He tried to kill him. This is the way for a prophet to talk, who's called, known as the Baal Ben. Alright, so allow me to explain this. I have to mention this whole Midrash in totality. Rashi says that this is talking about Jews, and he's begging God to take to the slaughter, because it makes no sense to refer to Nebuchadnezzar as Karov Atov Efiyem Rokok Kilos. Why would we think that Nebuchadnezzar should be close to God in their hearts? And why would we even think that he's possibly even close in his mouth? It's talking about Jews. It's not talking about Nebuchadnezzar here, right? You agree? The complaint, Karov Atov Efiyem, makes no sense if he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. why Rashi mentioned it, because it's very difficult for us to fathom that Yirmiyahu would ask God to do these to his people, and not to the end of the wicked and the medicine. Okay. Let me refer now back to that medrash about Yirmiyahu. The beginning of Parshas Bo, says that the Navi's purpose is to press God's case before the people and to press the people's case before God. Okay? To press God's case before the people and to press the people's case before God. Any Navi who doesn't do both of those is not worth being. So that the Gemara mentions the one who was only pressing God's case, was Eliyahu. He cared so much for God that it colored the way he felt about his people. Right? He said, Kano Kanesi, I'm so zealous for you, God, and he went complaining about the people, right? So Eliyahu was fired in the next passage. Then he points this out. It's not my recognition. The Medrash says, the very next passage, Eliyahu complains. It's not Torah Parshas Nisiso, and it's not only Torah Parshas. Hashem says, take Elisha ben Shaphat, Navi Tachtem. You're fine. The opposite is Yonah. Hashem tells Yonah for a sentence on a mission to come to do their name trial. And Yonah says, if this is going to be detrimental to my people, I'm not going. I'm not going to listen to God if I feel it means something harmful to my people. They consider it heroic. I mean, we read the story on the holiest day of the year, right? So Yonah, your father. After you finish the story, let's go. Okay? So this is the one who's Tobea, the Ben, you're out. And the Gemara says, who is the one who does both, who combines Tobea Lahav and Tobea the Ben? Hear me up. And here's a possible. This is a possible. Nachnu, Hashanu, Umarinu, Atalo Salah. You hear it in the same possible? Nachnu Pashan Arinu is what? Tobela, we deserve it. We sin. God, tell us about it. We have a bent. Not great. Punish us. Deserves the punishment. Enough. Let's get on. So it's Tobela and Tobela Ben in the same person. Amazing. Now, this does not mean no more than, let's say, being a centrist Jew means that you have to have a center position on every single thing. Sometimes you have to take an extreme position. But a centrist Jew is someone who, if you take the balance of all our positions, they somehow work together on average. So too, a Tobeh Lahav and a Tobeh Leben doesn't mean that every single statement of his is going to be something like this and like this, like the Pasuk would seem to indicate. No! A Tobeh Leben could possibly come up with a prophecy that like about a statement that we're making right here. But I just had enough of these people around. Okay, put up what they're doing. And it's possible that he's talking about his own people. As distasteful as that might be, okay. Look at Hashem's answer. The answer is possible. Hey, let's read it and see if it's an answer. He is struggling, Rotsko, we are the when you run with human runners, it's called running, we are the you're tired. It's tired as a susan. You're trying to run on dry land where you recognize how do you expect to run in the Gaona Yardin? It's a very famous for a very dangerous place filled with marshes. How can you run there? You know, there are supposed to be 10 kalakomers in the whole Tanakh. Rashi refers to 10 kalakomers in Tanakh. Two in this bus. Right? Kara didn't listen to me. The name Sherlock aren't listening to me. How do you expect Kara to listen to me? Kalakomers. We returned our lost battle of the money that was at the top of our sacks. Now you're just accusing us of stealing a cup of homer, right? There are two kalachomers in this puzzle. You can't run with runners. How do you expect to run with horses? You can't run in your backyard. If you're familiar, how do you expect to run in your own yard? What is the answer to this question? The doc says... The doc says that Yirmiyahu did not receive an answer. Not an answer. This is a non-answer. The Kalachomer is you can't keep up with the foot soldiers. How can you keep up with the horses? The horses maybe someone like Moshe, right? I don't know who are you know.
when Chazal say about Moshe, Hashem told Moshe, Hineni mekim navi kamocha. I'm going to bring a navi like you amongst the people. Right? There are few navi'im that Chazal say that fit. One of them is Yirmiyahu, Shmuel, and Ezra. Okay. So Yirmiyahu is in the ballpark, but he's right, you're not in Moshe's league. You can't keep up with him. He couldn't see God's face in the earth. So you won't be there. We do have discussion about the eyes. That is Yud-Bez and its connection to Chabad. Perek Gimel is going to be, we're going to start between Perek Gimel and Perek Tes, a number of nebuos that are reminiscent of Yetes. What do I say? Yetes does this more than the other ones. Amos does it. Zachariah certainly does it. We're talking about the Zacharias. The Navi is shown, maybe Yahu did it already, turned out. He's shown something. He was a menorah with many, many, many vessels, tubes. Now go talk about what you see to the people. Okay? Here is a staff growing on it. Now tell the people what this means. Okay? In the case of Yechezkel and this prophecy here, it goes beyond just taking a picture, right, and interpreting it. Here, it's going to be some cases where he is asked to actually act out something. Yechezkel would act out something. He would not mourn for his wife who just died. People would say, what does this mean? And he would explain this thing. Right? The Testel goes into a valley of bones, and he shows something, he experiences something, and he speaks about what it means. Right? Here, Yirmiyahu is told to do something strange. He's told to wear a girdle, put on a girdle, and wear it for 1 year. For about 9 days, whatever we have to wait, no way. So without enough, but a full year without removing this girdle. And after wearing it for 1 year, I want you to remove it and tie it somehow to a stone at as close as you can get to the Euphrates River, which is not a small journey from Israel. As close as you can get to the Euphrates River, tie it to a stone where the Israelites can see it as they're being marched into goats, into Bar. Okay. Okay, so that's what this Nebuah is. Short little chapter. By the way, I have this chart in my office where you could remember what every chapter is about by some kind of mnemonic. Remember we did Sheish, 6 is Shalom Shalom, right? So if anyone wants afterwards, you can, you remember Mamash, all 52 chapters, in some way, as long as you have the reminder in your head, to use Gimel, to Yahu Kerb, see? So here is the upshot of the Mishnah. Hashem tells Yahu, do this outrageous thing that's going to take at least a year, right, and maybe 2 weeks to travel up north to tie up. And there's a debate amongst the commentaries, usually the Rambam as representing the rationalists, along with Ibn Ezra, the Radak, and Rashi representing the literalists. The rationalists feel that these prophecies didn't actually take place as written, they're visions in the mind of the prophet. And the literalists who say, look, if it's written there, he did it. Right? If Yechezkel was told to go through a valley of bones, he walked in the valley of bones. I eat a Kohen. My bones don't grow flesh. All right, God can do whatever he wants. All right? Yechezkel is told to shave off every bit of hair from his head. Every bit. Eyebrows, eyelashes, everything. To walk around the street, let people ask you a question and explain what you're doing. How would that enhance his standing amongst the people? They wouldn't say, is Zecher, is there sugar amongst us? Right? So that made Ibn Ezra, says there's a number of places, like Moshe Perak Aleph, where that prophet is told to marry a harlot and to have
three children with her and named them symbolic names about the relationship between God and his people. Ibn Ezra's Chalila, Chalila, that Hosea would diminish his standing amongst the people by taking this part. Well, no one did that. Right? How would that make this that people more likely to listen to? Right? So it's rational to say that they didn't actually do these things. That Yibiyahu didn't actually wear this girdle. But wear a girdle for a year? That's insane. They say in the Lashon Chalila Chalila, God would not diminish the prophets in such a way to make it wouldn't be heard. But what does it mean? So here, Yirmiyahu himself explained that the girdle was meant to represent the relationship between me and my people. Remember, we used to call Chabad Kogat Kobek and Tbein. We used to be so tight together. And look what that means. So I want you to take this out and they march up into the Euphrates. I want them to feel what they have lost as a result of not listening to the prophets all these years, so that they will listen to the point of returning. That they will return. Here the management says that the Levian cut off their thumbs on their way up. You hear why? Why would they all cut off their thumbs? Because the Babylonians heard that they were such good musicians and they wanted them to play harp for them and play these various musical instruments. And he goes, Eich no shira shira shema ad mas nechor. We can't muster up the sentiment in order to play instruments outside of Israel. And they said, we're not even let them make us play anything. We cut off their thumbs so they wouldn't be able to play it. So this is the message they were supposed to get by seeing the girdle on the Nahar Pras. So that when you are carried off into Galus, you'll remember why as an impetus to make yourself come back. Okay. This is an amazing one. Of all the promise that existed based on Yirmiyahu Perikamdal, based on Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, especially Zechariah, based on Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and all the promises of this return, they all quote Yirmiyahu. This is the success of Yirmiyahu, that people did return. But why such a paltry 42,000 years? Why so few? There were millions of Jews at the time. Why so few? Tiny, tiny percentage. Half of 1% of the Jewish community returned to Israel at that time. What happened? Can we blame it on one person? I hate to blame about this person. Right? Koresh said, everyone get up from the Golos and go. The last word in the Bible is V'yah, make Aliyah. He gave us all permission to go. But there was one person who made it very difficult for us to get up and leave. He was in such a position of power. He said, wow, we're having such a good time here. Right? This is why the Gemara in Megillah says, Pershu mimenu mitzah Sanhedrin. He was only Matsur L'Rov Echot, not L'Kol Echot. Mordechai was not the responsible one, but he was in such a position of power that the Jews got so comfortable where they were in Persia that it just was, oh, I should be now, one of our own is such a position of power. Let's stay until it goes over. Let's say, let's enjoy it while we have it. Then we're in a position to have an Israel plan to go to everyone else. They didn't. Comfortable and all the great promise of starting the second commonwealth. This house will be bigger than the first one. Never realized. People got too comfortable. Yirmiyahu's promise was ready to be realized, and it didn't fully fulfill itself. Okay, let us turn. I'm using this. This is a tangent to the idea of what that girdle was supposed to be, right, as it's being tacked onto a stone at the Euphrates. That the people were meant to look at this thing and be reminded of all of Yirmiyahu's prophecies. Be reminded of how close they were with the Kodesh Baruch Hu all these years, and be reminded to as an impetus to return. In other words, if the Jews were leaving Israel for the Bavel, and they felt the reason this is happening is because over overwhelming force of Babylonians have overpowered us, then we won't return. But if we leave Israel thinking the reason why we're leaving is because we didn't listen to Hashem, we were immoral, the prophets told us how to avoid this fate, and we didn't listen, and that's an easy way out. Right? Same thing you can say about Bayit Sheni. Why did we lose Yerushalayim? Why? Because the Romans were an overpowering force who had enough of our rebellious behavior and they decided they were going to finish. No, it's not because that's another concept of our concept. That's why we left Israel. Right? And if we can only resolve the problems of concept of concept and have and resolve the problems of Sinas Chinam, we'll come back. That sentiment always framed our destruction in moral terms. When you frame destruction in moral terms, you can frame the renewal in moral terms, not in strategic terms. You can't study strategy to figure out the Jewish experience in the world. This doesn't make sense. We should have been lost a long time ago. Right? In moral terms, now we can talk. In Ashkafic terms, we can talk. Right? So I would like to do is, since just for lack of time, is to turn to the last source here, which is the Tesla Parasitology. The last source we're going to get to the very end in Lost Bangs and Rebellion. Let's be the Tesla Parasitology records. That's not what Zion will say around here.
Okay. Take a look, Yechezkel announces a day on the calendar.
Yechezkel announced on the 10th of Tevis, says, Ben Adam, Sokov, Eshem Hayom, Es Etzem Hayom Azeh. Write this day down on the calendar, the 10th of Tevis, because when something terrible happens on this day, you will know that everything I've been saying until now is true. Ten of Tevis. This is a day that will live in infamy. It was before the event took place, but Yechezkel told them, remember the day. Something bad will happen on that day. Now, what's interesting is that for all the days that we fast during the year, for the Beis Hamikdash, that would be the 9th of Av, the 17th of Tammuz, 3rd of Tishrei, Tom Kedavim, and the 10th of Tevis, only one of those 4 days are given to the Tevis day, as we fast. Tom Kedavim, it just says, and the 7th month arrived, and Kedavim was killed. And you say, what day? Right? The day of that we're commemorating today, I have a newsflash for this, everyone in this room. The 9th of Av is not the date that appears in the Bible.
Turn the page and you'll see. Malachim Beis says, very last page.
Malachim Beis says, "Bachodesh haFamishi v'shivo haChodesh, Shnas Esha Esrei Shnei Lamelach Ruach." Seventh day of Av is when Babylonians come. And in Sefer Yirmiyahu, Sefer Divrei Yamin, it doesn't say any date at all. In Yirmiyahu, by the way, the date is the 10th of Av. Not the 7th, but the 10th. The Gemara, at the end of the 7th Tainus, resolves this by saying that the Babylonians entered Yerushalayim on the 7th, Old City. And they broke through the siege on the 17th of Tammuz. But they entered the Beis HaMikdash, Harabayis area, on the 7th, brought terrible havoc and mischief in the 8th and the 9th, and the very end of the 9th started burning the temple. It burnt mostly on the 10th. Okay? So, but the 9th of Av is not a date that's given in the Bible.
This might explain why Zechariah, in his Sefer, when he refers to the rebuilding, he says, just remember, Tzom HaRavi, Tzom HaChamishi, Tzom HaShvi, Tzom HaAsiri,
the other basis are all the Sosin and the Simple Yom-Tov. And he doesn't refer to any dates. He refers to the months. Okay, even there, the Gemara in the second Rosh Hashanah, there are disputes which fast he started. Not quite clear who started. So what's happening here, I return back to where we started, with Yirmiyahu's phenomenal disorder. Yirmiyahu's come up, I'm going to close now, because we'll go on to this chapter next time. The phenomenal disorder of Yirmiyahu, if you just see, especially when you get up to the chapters starting in the 30s, when he talks to kings, and I just know from the beginning of each chapter, he tells you which the king, who the king is. How he's talking to Yoyakim, and then he's talking to Yoyakim, and then he's back talking to Yoyakim, and then he's talking to Yoyakim, and then he's talking to Yoyakim, it's just back and forth. And he says about the whole entire Korban, and then after the Korban took place already, then he's back talking about Yehoyakim. After the Korban is over already, it goes back 25 years. And then, after, I think I mentioned this to you before, and then even after Gedaliah is killed, which is some years after the Korban, he's back talking to Zipio in his fourth year, 7 years before the Korban. It just doesn't make sense. Why is such a disorder? Just put the prophecies in order. There are books like this, and I saw one that had a stroke. Yehoyakim in order. Yirmiyahu was supposed to be disordered. Supposed to be. That's his, precisely the point of the Savior. Is that my life was disordered, and I made the book disordered as a result.
So the Gemara at the end of the Sechas Tainis asks this question.
The Mishnah says five terrible things happened on Shiva Sarbatanus. One of them is Huv Ke'or Ha'ir. The city was broken through. Reached into Yerushalayim. So the Gemara asks, 17th of Tammuz? That's not what it says in the Bible. The Bible says the 9th of Tammuz. So the Bible answers, yeah, but I know that. We're passing the Bayis Shem. Okay. 17th of Tammuz, I said, it's 3 hours ago. 17th of Tammuz was the second day of English, the first day of English, the 9th. And we're not going to fast too long. How many fasts do you want in this time? Just fasting for Bayis Shem. We're not touching Bayis Shem. The Yerushalmi in Tainis gives a radically different answer. And this Yerushalmi is cited by the Beis Yosef. Yerushalmi says that the Bayis Rishon also is the 17th of Tammuz. But the Yoga paid for it. It was very hard to keep records at the time. He got the date wrong. The real date for Korban, for Huv Ke'or Ha'ir by his Rishon was the 17th of Tammuz, like Bayis Shem. Who seems to agree with this opinion that we almost in the very beginning of these proceedings mentioned?
Rashi,
when?
2 weeks.
Right. Rashi said that the Makel Shokei, the almonds sprouting from that staff. Remember that? And he said, I saw a Medrash that this is reminiscent of the 3 weeks. No, it's not 3 weeks, it's 22 days. But all right, so halachas of the 3 weeks, so either leaves out Tisha B'Av or Shiva Sabbatanus. Because if you count both of those dates, that's 22 days. Just look at any calendar. Anyway, if he says that the almond is reminiscent of a 3 week mourning period between Shiva Sabbatanus and Tisha B'Av, why would Yirmiyahu refer to Bayis Shem? That's inconceivable. Why would he give a hint of a Makel Shokei because of something that's happening 600 years ago? Remember Rashi on the Hayah Asherah here? Don't talk about future Golios now. Just tell, let me worry about this Korban now. Don't tell me about a future Korban. Okay? Alright, so this appears to be Rashi's opinion. Rashi seems to go like Yerushalmi. And I have an interesting proof that there is a student of Rashi's that seems to say the same thing. If you look in the Tor Shulchan Aruch, the Tor mentions a minhag of going 3 weeks during the summertime, not eating meat. Not just 9 days. 3 weeks, no meat, no wine for 3 weeks. What is the source of such a minhag? Rav Sadi. It says Rabbeinu Sadi. Consider the Sadi known. It says Rabbeinu Sadi. And that appears in the Beis Yosef, to the Tor. You can open up the Shulchan Aruch. Being Sadia, based on Sefer Daniel. That's all he writes. Rabbi Sadia, Sefer Daniel. What's in Sefer Daniel? There are tests of Sefer Daniel. I, Daniel, denied myself from meat and wine for 3 weeks of days. Shlosha Shavuot Shalyam. 3 weeks of days, I refrained from meat and wine. Now, Daniel is certainly by his Rishon, isn't he? Why would Daniel deny himself for meat and wine for 3 weeks? Based on by shaming. Right? So this Rabbeinu Sadia is a nice proof from Daniel. Right? Who is Rabbeinu Sadia? Rabbi Yerevin? I heard of Rabbeinu Sadia Gaon. Heard of him, right? Guess what? Sadia Gaon has a parish to Daniel. Let's go see what he says on that pasuk. You know what Sadia Gaon says on that pasuk? Some people say that this is a proof that you shouldn't eat meat and wine for some of the 3 weeks. They're wrong on at least 5 points. One, it says in the Mishnah that you can eat meat and wine until the Yoreb Kodesh. Two, the 3 weeks doesn't mean 3 weeks. 21 days, it means 21 years. He refrained from meat and wine for 21 years. Three, he started eating meat and wine again. It gives the date when he went back to eating meat and wine. Here's the date, it's in Nisan. He wasn't refraining from meat and wine in the summer at all. Alright, there are a whole bunch of reasons why this is not the proof for 3 weeks of denying yourself in the summertime. You want to give another proof? Fine, but it's not. And it's not the Rabbeinu Sadia Gaon, that's for sure. The problem is that a lot of Rishonim cite this opinion in the name of Rav Sadia Gaon. Something like that. There's students of Rashi. You see it in print. Amalei Rabbeinu Sadia Gaon. How did that be? Rashi students who were alive 200 years after Sadia Gaon. What does it mean, Amalei Rabbeinu Sadia Gaon? This is what happened. The word for 3 weeks is Gimel Shavuos. Omar Li Rabbeinu Sadia, stop. Gimel Shavuos, Sheizanet Daniel. There is someone named Rabbeinu Sadia who didn't agree with Sadia Gaon as far as what Daniel meant. And he thought that the 3 weeks in the summertime. I have all these other problems, I think that, whatever. In the shiva. But someone read Omar Li Rabbeinu Sadia, stop. Gimel Shavuos, he read Amalei Rabbeinu Sadia Gimel. And that became Amalei Rabbeinu Sadia Gaon. Shavuos, Sheizanet. That's how it became. Okay. But there was a student of Rashi named Sadia of Narbon. Sadia of Narbon. And he is apparently the reason why we don't eat meat and we don't drink wine. It's not the 3 weeks, the 9 days. Because the Gemara never mentions that. Gemara has a braisa that says you should stop eating in chatzos on Erev Tisha. You can have salami and eggs. Arab tissue for breakfast. Just not for lunch. You can't have it after this. Right? According as far as the seven times. And you know, all these other additional numbers afterwards. But this comes out of the school of Rashi based on the understanding Daniel fasting from meat and wine for 3 weeks in Bais Rishon. Because Daniel is Bais Rishon. So it seems to be that this opinion that there's a 3 week mourning period. By his reason, which would seem to apply, then whatever it is, what we see from this opinion of Yerushalmi is consistent with Yirmiyahu's disorderliness. It's done on purpose. It's done to express and demonstrate how difficult it was to write this. I've been working on a Sabiyat to Mishle. To Mishle from Rokea. And the first 20 chapters or so are very orderly. Right? One person against the other. Chapter 21 and on is so debilitating. Try to figure out what this is saying because obviously he doesn't have a text, he doesn't underline what his Dibur HaMaskil is. He skips, he's almost every pasuk is two dropping before or after the pasuk before. That's a crazy way to write a Perush. Now I'm commenting on Perush Chavav, pasuk Chavav, the base. The next statement in the Perush is Perush Chavav. The next statement is Perek Lamed. The next statement is called Perek Kof. The next statement is Perek Kof Dalet. And it's up to me to explain in my notes, why is he doing this? Just to make someone's life miserable? It was so easy to do it pre the first point chapter, because I know this is a comment on something right after that pasuk. The nature of the Perush was almost every pasuk was commented on in Mishnah. And all of a sudden, now I'm going crazy. It takes 10 times as long to try to comment on something. page. You don't know what he's talking about. Well, there's no rhyme and reason. But why are you sticking around so much? He's impersonating Yirmiyahu. Someone was in great trouble. The copyist, the handwriting that I have might have been from the 16th century. But the original words come from the year 1190, 1200. It seems, and the person was true to the original copy, right? In a book that comes out on this, I think you have to order it. Because people will not buy a book like this. They will not buy a book where you have to read a cookbook and have to turn five pages to a book present. You have to put it in order. Beautiful to that book, right? But my note is saying that similar to Yirmiyahu, this was originally written at this point under phenomenal duress. And I know the duress with which they're okay at work. I mentioned it before. We talked about the crusades in the Putin. The Rokeyah's whole family was wiped out. All of them, every child, wife, killed one week while he was studying Parsha Vayetzeh to his son. He's dedicating his Parsha to my son, my family. Can I explain why you'd be able to do this? Why it would be so out of order? Why you get things wrong? This is about the Bible. The biblical characters are supposed to be. Biblical characters are supposed to be prophetic and inspired. Okay, but in our case, like I said to Perry Clough, it would appear that this is done with intent. And I think back to what we said in the very beginning about Machiel Shekin and about the irony that Yirmiyahu was the only one who actually the beginning of his book was correct. And Shayahu's beginning is Perry Clough, because the beginning is possibly correct at all. And Yirmiyahu, at least he starts. So I think we'll conclude with this. We still have a short while before. So we have about.